I'd like to pray again, please. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word is truth, Lord Jesus. Thy word is truth, and your word is what sanctifies us. It sets us apart from the world because it changes who we are and how we think. We believe your word, Father, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning, as he always is. And I pray the Spirit would just open every heart and mind to understand. And I pray you would anoint my lips to speak your words. And we commit this time to you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, good. I'm going to do a shorter section of Scripture today than I normally do. We're going to begin in verse 19, chapter 10, verse 19. That's approximately where we left off last time. We actually read that. And I want to talk to you today about the subject of perseverance. If you have your blue bulletin, it says on the back, perseverance. And God's desire that we would be a church that perseveres. What does the title say? A call to persevere. So let's begin in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 19 begins with the word therefore. And whenever you have a therefore, it means something came ahead before. So therefore, we can look back on the whole first 10 chapters that we learned and go, what did we learn? What is the therefore? We learned in the book of Hebrews that the new covenant is much superior to the old covenant. We learned that the new covenant replaces the old covenant. The old covenant was the law, and the law required that we obey. If you do these things, you will live. And cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law. So the law actually brought a curse, if you will, because I'm not able to do everything in the law. Have you ever told a lie? You're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? You're a thief. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? You're a blasphemer. Have you ever lusted? You're an adulterer. In other words, all of us have broken the Ten Commandments, even though the Ten Commandments are holy and good. God's law is perfect. But the fault was us. We have a sinful nature that we have inherited from Adam and Eve. We are born in sin. We are born. David said in Psalm 51, I'm conceived in sin from my birth. So, therefore, God had a plan to use the law to instruct us that we needed a Savior. The law, it says in Galatians, you should know this, was put in charge as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. In other words, the law was like saying, okay, you are a sinner. The law proves that you're a sinner. And it leads you to the fact, well, what's the solution? You need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. The law actually points to Christ. And cursed is everyone who doesn't obey the law, everything in the law. But then it also says, as you know, cursed is everyone hung on a tree. Ah. So Jesus took the curse and the death penalty that we deserved. Jesus took the death penalty for us. And the law was satisfied because all of our sins, past, present, and future, were laid on Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And when Christ died, we died with him. Our sins died with him. And when Christ rose from the grave, we rose with him. The Bible declares, if you're a believer, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And so the Holy Spirit fills our hearts and makes us new. And we are born again. When I believed in Christ at age 26 and Jesus came into my heart, that was the second birth for me. My physical birth was in Texas, but my spiritual birth was in San Diego when Jesus came into my heart. You must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. Have you been born again? Have you said, Jesus, come into my heart? You must do that to be forgiven. You must do that. So it says, therefore, and what's really beautiful, if I may emphasize a summary, because some of you haven't been here, it's good for you to hear the summary anyway. The writer of Hebrews, who I think was Paul, but we don't know for sure who it was, the writer of Hebrews uses basically three particular psalms to make his argument. He uses Psalm 95, in which he says there's still a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We studied that. But they didn't enter into that rest. In the wilderness, they didn't obey God. So the Sabbath rest is to trust in the finished work of Jesus. I'm resting. He who is resting, doesn't, his work is over. It says we rest from our own work. You can't be working for your salvation anymore. If you are, quit it. Because you can't earn what God has freely given. You cannot merit it. You can't be good enough. You can't. Now, you should live to please God. You want to please God, oh yes. But you cannot earn your salvation. That is only accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Psalm 95 says, to rest is to believe. That's the new covenant. Also, the argument was made from Psalm 110, that we now have a great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. A great high priest. And so Aaron was the priest in the law. During the law, Aaron offered animal sacrifices, and he went in and he sprinkled the blood of the behind the curtain once a year, every year. We covered all that, and I'm not going to repeat it. That was the old covenant. But now there is a new priest, Jesus, and we studied about Melchizedek. Melchizedek actually blessed Abraham and came before Aaron. Melchizedek may have been Jesus. And Jesus is the, and so there's a new priesthood, Psalm 110. And finally, one other psalm, Psalm 40, says, sacrifice and offerings you didn't desire, but Jesus said, but you prepared a body for me. Here I am, I've come to do your will. So the animal sacrifices are replaced with the sacrifice of Jesus. So let me say it again. If you're a note taker, you can stick it in your notes. So I think it's good to bring a pen. Psalm 95, a Sabbath rest. Psalm 110, a great high priest. Psalm 40, a better sacrifice. The much superior covenant. The law could not save me, but by grace are you saved through faith. And this not of yourself, the gift of God. The only other thing he really pulls on substantially is Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 had predicted our sins and lawless acts he would remember no more. A new covenant. The new covenant is the promise of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, because of this, we are to draw near. See that in verse 21? Draw near with a sincere expression of faith, with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith. In other words, God's throne, brothers and sisters, is approachable. God doesn't say, you know, on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, they had to stand back, right? Study it. They had to put limits around the mountain. If even an animal went on the mountain when those Ten Commandments were up there, the animal would be dead. Dead goat or whatever it is. Get off this mountain. And that's what it said. Because there was smoke. It was the old covenant. God is a dreadful, it's a dreadful thing to experience God's wrath. And God is holy. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And he's angry at sin, actually. There is a wrath of God coming upon a planet that will reject him. God is not weak. And he's the judge, and you can argue with him all you want, but it won't work. And he is going to judge this world. And so the old covenant wasn't, but here, the new covenant of grace, because of the blood of Christ, because our sins are removed, he says, come near, come to me. You're now under grace. Draw near to me. God wants to spend time with you. He wants you to have a good prayer life where you talk to him. A relationship with him, hour by hour, day by day. Prayer is not something we just do at the morning, amen, and that's it. You know, some people use that word amen like hanging up the phone receiver. Amen, click. No, God wants to talk to you all the time. God wants to talk to you all the time. Keep the line open. God guides in everything. And just being a person of prayer and being aware of the presence of God and learning to read, you know, that time of morning devotions, reading his word and praying. I've said this a million times, but if you develop a habit of reading the Bible in the morning and do it every day and spend that time with the Bible open and coffee or tea or whatever wakes you up and then prayer, if you do that even 15 minutes before you start your day, I guarantee the impact for your life is be profound. You say, but I got to go to work at 5:30. Well, then get up at 4:30. Do whatever it takes. Be with the Lord in the morning. Why the morning, Pastor? Because that's when the day gets planned. And I can give you a wealth of scriptures about morning time. You just check out the word morning in scripture. The very word for seek in the Hebrew language means early and diligently. You want to seek God, by definition, the word means early. Good morning, Lord. I have a day here. So before I came to be with you, I've already prayed for today. I've already prayed for the church. I've already prayed for, I'm speaking at 4 o'clock over the courtyard. I do that second Sunday of every month. I just go, Lord, bless. And you can pray through the day, and then the day can still be hard, but you've already prayed through it. You've already, you know, you've won so much of the battle already because you've sought the Lord. He wants to be part of every day of your life, every decision of your life. Draw near to him. Your heart is sprinkled. And draw near and enjoy your time with the Lord. Some people, you know, how do you pray? Well, practice. Try it by yourself first if you're shy about doing it in public. But, you know, it's just like talking to a friend. Someone once said the first time they learned to pray, it was weird. I'm talking to the air. But you're not. God's there. He hears every word. Talk to him. You can do it. He hears your heart. You don't even have to say it. Your thoughts are prayers. And when's the last time you got on your knees? I'll tell you what. You get on your knees and talk to God, your heart gets in the right place real quick. Your heart catches up with your body. Humble yourself. Draw near to God. Draw near to him. And then it says, in addition to that, it says, skipping to verse 24, we spur each other on toward love and good deeds. Now, you know what a spur is, don't you? Anybody a cowboy? You spur the horse. That's that little thing on your, this little sharp thing on your boot. And you spur the horse, and the horse goes, and it goes. So we are to, in a gentle way, spur each other on. Come on, you can do it, sister. My brother, you know, we making each other better. Kind of like, I don't know, teammates in a sports or something, or fellow soldiers, if you will. Spur each other on. Spur each other on to love and good deeds. We want to be a loving church. We want to be a people of good deeds. And then it says, don't give up meeting together. Verse 25, as some are in the habit of doing. May I just say to you that that's a bad habit? I hear it all the time. You know, I don't have to be in church to know God. I know I'm still saved at all. Yes, you are. But why would you not want to assemble with other Christians? We need the fellowship. We need it. The world is working against you. The world is a darkness. We are strangers on the earth. The word for church is ecclesia, when it means the assembly of those called out of the world. And so God says, hey, you're now my child. Go meet with other believers and encourage each other. And he has this thing called the church in Timothy. You know, there's conduct on God's household, the church. And there's There's instructions about elders and women and men and order. And that's for, and then the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, lay out conduct in the church. We should be committed. It's an age where people go from church to church and hop from place to place and, you know, all right. And I just think it's important that each of us say, this is my church home and I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to stick with it through thick and thin. I mean, the only reason, if suddenly the pastor's preaching heresy or something, then move on. First, come tell me what my heresy is, because I don't want to do that. But I mean, unless there's something, once you commit to a family, you're part of a family. And we are a family. We are a family closer than our blood relatives, actually. We are a church. I've said this to you before, the joke. I don't know if it's true. I heard that this was a first century expression. I can't verify it. That they used to say the only thing, the church was like Noah's ark. The only thing worse than the smell inside was the flood outside. In other words, yes, there are issues in the church. There are difficulties. There are problems. That's why we're told to bear with each other and forgive each other. Because we're going to, you know, we bump elbows a little bit. But we learn to love and to love. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Don't forsake assembling together of the saints. Get together all the more as the day approaching. Let me ask you, is the day approaching? Yes, it is. Open your eyes and look at the news. What's happening in the Middle East? What's happening with Iran and Israel? The United States and Russia? In Syria, right near Armageddon. In China now, coming down that Silk Road and investing, very few people know this, over a couple trillion dollars into the Middle East. It's the epicenter, and it's Bible prophecy. Israel being back in the land again is a clear sign to all of us that Jesus is coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but we are to watch and be ready. And as you see, wickedness is increasing. They didn't have gay marriage when I was in the 50s. No, sir. Things have changed. The standard of morality is going downhill. As Sodom and Gomorrah was militantly homosexual, and as a result, they got Lot out of there, the rapture, and then there came fire and brimstone. Now, that's very politically incorrect for me to say that. But the Bible declares sin to be sin. We are living in the last days, the increase of evil, and the signs are... So if the day is approaching, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we want to get together all the more. Get together all the more. That means, hey, you know, carve out some time for fellowship. Don't just say, well, Sunday morning, you know, is it? If possible, look at the opportunities, just even in our humble little bulletin. Yeah, I think I'll try the women's group, or I'll try the youth group, or I'll go to the prayer meeting. Or if not, start something in your own living room. Do something up in paradise. Yay for paradise. Do something, just have, you know, fellowship two or three times a week at least. I'm not suggesting that you burn out, that we go to, you know, I've heard of that where they go to church meetings all the time and you get burned out. I don't want that. But I do think all of us ought to be regular and steadfast in fellowship. What is the word for fellowship, by the way? Koinonia. It just means to share things together. It's a great word. Koinonia, sharing things in common with other believers. Okay, now, as we switch to verse 26 to the end of the chapter, the rest of our thoughts go to a warning to persevere. Persevere. So I'm going to read it all, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning, and I believe that phrase is referring to the rejection of Christ, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. Key verse. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Hallelujah. Believe and are saved. So he begins this little thing. If we deliberately keep sinning, and there's nothing left. He's not, I think a lot of us have areas where we sin. We still struggle with our flesh, probably everybody in the room. I think primarily, as I have read the commentaries and gone over it, I think he's referring to the Jewish people who were considering going back to animal sacrifices and temple worships and staying in the old covenant. And he's warning them. He's saying, if you guys, after you've received the knowledge of Jesus, you go back to here and you reject the Son of God, there's nothing left. That's the warning. If you deliberately keep sinning, after you've received the knowledge of the truth, you've heard about Jesus, you know about Jesus, and then you walk away, where are you going to go? Frightful. It is frightful. With knowledge comes accountability. You know, it can be hard to follow the Lord. Remember when he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, and some of the guys started to leave, and they said, that's a rough teaching. And he turned to the 12, and he said, what about you guys? You going to leave me too? And Peter went, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no plan B. Peter didn't say that, but I said that. There is no plan B. Jesus and the cross is the only way to heaven. There's no amount of sweet language that'll get you anywhere else. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The cross of Jesus Christ is the only way that the living God, Yahweh, Jehovah, can be satisfied. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But without the cross, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but through me. No other way. And so, the Son of God. And we are to put our trust in the Son of God and not trample underfoot that finished work of Jesus. And the assertion is, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is a place in Revelation 20 called the Great White Throne. And when God sits down there on that throne, it says earth and sky flee from his presence. Whoa! That to me is quite a graphic picture. The sky is afraid. And he sits down and he opens the books, and everyone whose name is not written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. God is a righteous judge, and I don't take any pleasure in preaching on hell. But it's in there. It's in there. The Ancient of Days, the judge, and I look at him, Daniel, don't you like him with the white hair? The Ancient of Days, all the kingdoms of this world, and being judged by God. I saw in my newspaper this morning, didn't have much time to look at it, but I glanced at it and saw, anybody pick up their paper this morning yet? You check it out. They've got, yesterday at Chico State, they're sprinkling colored chalk on each other. They're throwing it at each other, and it's on the front page of the paper, because it's a Hindu tradition of bringing you good luck in a new year or some such thing. Anyway, I know it's maybe you can say, oh, it's just good fun, but you see, they don't know Christ. So they're you know, that's where this stuff comes from. You can't gonna be saved by Hinduism and, you know, being reincarnated and your karma and all that. And Buddha doesn't have eternal life. You know, it's not there. It's only one way. And the world is in darkness. The world is being deceived now. This next generation of students in the school are being brought up and programmed by the evil one to believe things that are dark and that are lost. We need to cleave to the truth of Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them in verse 32, you guys, early in your early days, you were willing to suffer, you were willing to sacrifice your possessions, and now don't throw it away. Guys, look at me with verse 36. 36 is the key to the chapter. Verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what was promised. The word for persevere is the Greek word hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Okay? Everybody got that? There's going to be a test. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. The word hupo means under. Mone means a weight, some crushing kind of a trial or difficulty. Perseverance is a faith that even under difficulty and under pressure and under trials and under testing, that faith keeps going. The word for submission is hupotasso. It means under authority. It's a military term. But the word for persevere is hupomone, meaning under pressure, but to continue and keep going. And what I want to do with the rest of my time here is have you turn some pages. Okay? This is a Bible drill. So everybody, you need a Bible for this. Anybody need a Bible? Last call for a Bible. Okay. I want to have you look in your Bible at some verses on perseverance. Let's turn to James. That's the next chapter over. James chapter 1. All these scriptures are in your bulletin, by the way. All these scriptures are in your bulletin. You can take that piece of blue paper and go home and look at it yourself. James 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials test our faith. Why did I get sick? Why did that person die? Why did you allow this to happen, Lord? Why did my lawnmower break? No. Whatever it is, why did this go wrong? I thought I prayed about it. How come this happened, Lord? Didn't I pray to you about it, Lord? How come this happened? We get tested. Our faith will be tested. Look at Job. My goodness. And we're going to go through things, you guys. We're going to go through pain and hardship in this life. And our faith will be tested. God wants a tested and proven faith. A tested faith, that's its great worth in God's sight. Right in the middle of all his suffering, what did Job say? I know that my Redeemer lives. You don't think God was smiling on that? God, faith under fire is very pleasing to God. Very pleasing to God. Now, while you're in James, speaking of Job, turn to chapter 5, James 5, verse 10 and 11. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered, hupomone. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. How did it end up for Job? Pretty well. In the case of Job, he got apparently another wife, 3 more daughters, and his possessions actually doubled. Now, I'm not telling you that if you follow Christ, your possessions will double, because the blessing of the New Testament is not so much wealth. The blessing of the New Testament is character, the fullness of the Spirit. In fact, someone has said the blessing of the New Testament is trials, because the trials, in fact, establish your faith, and your faith is of great worth in God's sight. Perseverance is our meditation. Perseverance. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's right there. You don't have to turn to it. Look to the right side of the page. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor through Jesus Christ when he is revealed. So, you may suffer grief in all kinds of trials, but it's a chance for your faith to be proven genuine. A genuine faith. Not a faith that only believes when the blessings are flowing down, but a faith that stands in trials. There are some people in this room that know that very well. Jeff and Lisa, I don't mean to single you out, but what you've gone through with Kaylee, and we all are praying. At that moment, ladies and gentlemen, you say to yourself, am I going to continue in my faith? Am I going to blame God? And I don't want to make you uncomfortable, but that's a couple back there that have been a real witness to me. Persevering faith. 1 Peter. While you're in 1 Peter, turn over to the 1 Peter. No, don't do that. Go to Luke, please. Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. Luke 8, verse 4. I'm going to tell the parable of the sower to you. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. He was scattering the seed, and some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up, and with it choked the plants. But still other fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you." Skip down to verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. Verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, but when the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they cannot believe and be saved. So the first group is people, they reject the word, I don't want to hear it, they have hard hearts. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy, but when they hear it, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So that's pretty clear. That's someone who says, yeah, I believe, but they never put down a root. So then they fall away. Then the next one, verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures and don't mature. All you got to do is garden to know what weeds can do. Your plant can be growing, but it can be choked out by the weeds. We can't let the cares of life swallow it. But notice the fourth seed, verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those who with a noble and good heart who hear the word of God, retain it, the word of God, retaining it, and by persevering, hupomone, produce a crop. It is the persevering faith that produces fruit. You know, it says it produces a crop 30 times, 50 times, 100 times. I wonder when Billy Graham went to heaven. I mean, my goodness. I saw that one cartoon where the one greeting him here at heaven's gate says, there's a few people here that want to thank you. You know, I think so. And I'm all of us have the opportunity through our faith to multiply and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a small thing. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But it requires a persevering faith. Turn now to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. This is fun. I like Bible stuff, drills. Revelation 3, verse 11. or 3 verses 10, I'm sorry, 3 verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, same idea as perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live on it. And so there will be testing, but we are to endure patiently. We are to endure patiently, and the rapture is coming. I do not believe the church will be in the tribulation, but there is a Revelation 13. You can look at Revelation 13, even for those who are in that tribulation. Revelation 13, verse 10. It says, if anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword by the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. How many people have been martyred for their faith? Over there's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. People that died for their faith. Burned at the stake. Interesting stories. Singing it to Jesus as the flames began to take them. I'm particularly struck by John Huss from the Czechoslovakia, who died singing Jesus, Son of David, you know, on his lips. Persevering faith. Turn to 1 John verse 5. 1 John 5. Let's go back a little bit. First John 5, 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The way that you overcome the world is your faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ overcomes the world. The Greek word for world is cosmos. It's the Satan is the word order, and Satan is the god of this lower world, of the god of this world. The prince of darkness, the prince of the power of the air. We are the escaping ones who have trusted Christ. And our eyes have been opened, and we realize, the planet is in need, and we are the light of the world, and we are to bring that light to this world with our faith. With our faith. And we live in a country, America, where faith is still allowed and strong, particularly under this president right now. We have the privilege of worshiping God. But there are many countries in the world where you have to be prepared to give up your life if you're going to trust Christ. 2 John, turn to 2 John. And look at verse 9. 2 John, verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So, in other words, we must continue in sound doctrine, we must continue in sound teaching. And finally, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Listen to the final words of Paul the Apostle before Caesar Nero beheaded him. It's in this chapter. He said, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We are in those days right now. Many people are not enduring sound doctrine. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do you long for the appearing of Jesus? Amen. Long for his appearing. I like that. I have kept the faith. That's what Paul said. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's all God is asking of you and me. That's it. Persevere in your faith. And of course, your faith will express itself. It says in Galatians, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Galatians 5, 6. So if you have faith, it doesn't, it says, oh, I have faith. Real faith does something. Faith is an action word. It's a verb. Faith expresses itself through love. And love is a fulfillment of the law. If we love one another, we're doing what God asks us to do. And we learn to do that, don't we? And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not self-seeking. I never quote that all perfect. Love is not boastful. It's not proud. Love is not angry. Love is not rude. So we learn the conduct of agape, and we learn to walk in the love of Christ, and how we and we treat each other, you know, do unto others as you would have them do to you. This morning I was cleaning my glasses. If you ever get to where you have to have glasses to see, which I do, unfortunate thing. You're there, but you're no longer clear. I spray them with a little Windex. I'm cleaning off my glasses. And I looked over and I saw, there's my wife's glasses sitting over there. Well, I'm going, I would want her to do mine. I better do hers. Now, I know that's pretty silly, but love is that state of doing unto others what you would want them to do for you. And that's how faith expresses itself. Turn back to Hebrews as we close. We're going to close early, I guess, which may leave Janet with an unfinished lesson. On the other hand, it might rescue her. Who knows? Back to Hebrews. Let's read it again, verse 37. Let's read the concluding part here. Oh, no, verse 35. I'm going to read this from the finish. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. That was what I was led to share with you guys today. So it may seem real simple, but that's what I believe that's what the Lord said to emphasize. Persevere. You need to persevere. So that when you have done the will of God, faith that perseveres does God's will, you will receive what was promised. And then notice, in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Jesus is coming again. If they could write that in the first century, it's certainly true now. But my righteous one will live by faith. Did you know that comes from Habakkuk 2:4? The just shall live by faith. That's a key verse. Paul wrote the book of Romans using that verse. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 in the Old Testament. Real obscure, but real important in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. Same verse right here. The just, or the righteous, if you want to put it that way, will live by faith. That means you're not just saved by faith. You're living by faith. You're walking by faith. You're doing things by faith. I'm going to the Philippines by faith. There's some things you just do. I believe you want me to do it, God. By faith, I'm going to do it. And faith takes a step in the direction of whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. You live by faith. The just live by faith, hour by hour, day by day. And it's that faith. And we're going to study that next week. It's defined, isn't it? In chapter 11, what does it say? Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what we don't see. That's such a fun chapter. I haven't decided yet whether to do that in one week or to drag it out, because I love every story. I love to hear about, what did Abraham do? What did Moses do? What did Enoch do? What did these guys do? They all had faith. And you know what we'll see on that chapter is we'll see guys like Samson made it, and Gideon made it, and Jephthah. And really, some of those guys that are flawed, they made it. That makes me feel better. Samson was kind of a mess. He messed up a lot. But he's in the hall of faith. That means even if you mess up, you're going to be in the hall of faith if you keep trusting Jesus Christ. By faith, put your name in there. By faith, Roger, blah, blah. Now put your name in there. By faith. And that's what God wants. He wants you to live by faith. And he will reward your faith. He will reward your faith. Jude, I'm just going to read it to you. Jude, only one chapter there. Jude, verse 20 says this, "But you, dear friends, build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." Let me say that again. You, dear friends, build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. How do you build yourself up in faith? Well, let me ask you a question. How would you build yourself up physically? If you wanted to be more muscular, you go to the gym. Some of you do go to the gym, right? You go, "Oh, look at that. It's looking, coming along pretty good." I can't really do that anymore. But, you build yourself up physically. How do you build yourself up spiritually? You go into the spiritual gym and you have your Bible open and you stay in the Word and you stay in fellowship. And as you do that, you're building up your faith. You're building up your faith. So it says that we are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the exhortation to persevere. We need to persevere that we might receive the reward that is a certain reward. So Lord, grant us, though we are weak, a persevering faith. I know that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. But we have a part to play. We are to persevere in it. The faith you've given us, we are to persevere. Grant, Father, that we would be found faithful. Grant, Father, that we would continue to honor the Bible in our lives. Keep that bookmark in that Bible and just keep staying in the Word, Father. Grant also that we would stay in fellowship. We would not get isolated. And Father, grant then that our faith would please you, that we would step out and do the things you're asking us to do. Lord, whether it's just something in our marriage, something in our job or at school, whether it's sharing our faith with other people, grant that our faith, Lord, would be active, that we would be active in sharing our faith and expressing our faith, and most of all, that our faith would express itself in love. Father, we pray today for our nation. We pray for our president and vice president, our Senate, our House, our leaders, our courts. We pray, Father, that righteousness and truth would be exalted in our nation and corruption and deception would be brought down. We pray against the forces of evil, Lord, in high places. And we pray for mercy for our country and wisdom for our leaders. Lord, even for California, we pray for Chico, for our mayor and city council and chief of police, and those, Lord, who are born again and are trying to lead the government of our city righteously. This is not our home, Lord. Heaven is our home, but we pray for those in authority as you commanded us to do. Father, we pray that you would bless our marriages, touch our children and grandchildren. We pray for those sick among us, Father, for healing. We continue to pray for a miracle in Kaylee's life, God. We pray that you would restore her walking, her talking, every neurological function. Lord, we're asking that you would heal her in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray also for Eliam, who has a procedure coming up soon. And we pray in the name of Jesus for favor. Keep him healthy, Lord. Bless the surgeon who will do the procedure. And let it be a success. So, Father, we bring those to you. Lord, I thank you that Chuck was back here today. And for the health you've given him into old age. And I ask you to bless his family that was among us here, Father. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love this little church, that you love us. And we love you, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. So lead on, Lord. Lead on. And I pray that everyone would have a wonderful week ahead. And I'll take this time now to thank you for the food that has been prepared next door and ask your blessing upon it. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.